do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Okay, so we are currently looking together at this great prayer of the Apostle Paul. And for the last couple of weeks or so, we've been really just looking at the way he begins this prayer with these words in verse 9. I ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And we've been thinking a little bit why it is that Paul didn't simply, thinking about these Christians at Colossae, he didn't just kind of launch in to some prayer concerning all the circumstances that they found themselves in, the difficulties, the trials, the tribulations, the problems of life. And I pointed out the other week, no doubt they had them, because we all do, don't we? We all face difficulties, we all face trials and tribulations. They had them. But when he prays for these people, he doesn't simply launch into a prayer about all the, you know, the sicknesses and the financial want and the persecution, all those things. What does he ask for first? He prays that they might be filled with a knowledge of God's will and that they might have spiritual understanding. And we're fortunate to have several of the Apostle Paul's great prayers written in the scriptures. I said the other week, I believe they are there so that we can use them for ourselves and for one another. And we should, brothers and sisters. We should pray these with understanding. For example, in Ephesians 1, and you find here that Paul effectively is praying the same sorts of things for the believers at Ephesus. Verse 15 of Ephesians 1, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, and so on. You find he prays a similar thing in chapter 3. In other words, he begins when he prays for these believers, praying that they might have knowledge of God's will, that they might have revelation, understanding of God's will, that they might have spiritual understanding and wisdom. These are the sorts of things that he prays. And we've been considering several reasons why he does that. And no doubt there are many reasons, but let me just remind you of three things that we've said. First of all, why does he pray that they have knowledge of God's will and spiritual understanding? Because, of course, life in this world can be very confusing, can't it? It's a confusing world that we live in. And I don't think it's any exaggeration to say this morning that the vast majority of people in this world, and I include the politicians here, who make legislation, who make decisions that impact people globally, the vast majority of people really haven't got a clue what's going on. They haven't got a clue what the future holds, either for themselves or for the world. They might hope, they think they know, they might hope what might happen, but really, the honest truth is that they haven't got a clue what's going on. But the truth is this, our God does. Our God knows exactly what's going on in the world today. And he, not only that, but he knows exactly what is going to happen tomorrow and in the future. He knows exactly what the end of all things is and how it will be brought about and all the rest of it. Nothing is hidden from him. He absolutely knows it all. And guess what? He is able to reveal his will. He's able to reveal these things to his people. And he does do through his word. Now, he might not give you all the details you might want, but I can tell you something, that the Christian believer can know where this world is going to. Where it's, you know, people say, don't they, what's the world coming to? Well, I'll tell you something now, Christians are supposed to know. We can know what the will of God is.
And you know, that's a marvellously comforting thing. We live in a world that's in distress, brothers and sisters, because you haven't got a clue what's going to happen tomorrow. Is global warming going to catch up with us all? Is there going to be a nuclear war? What's going to happen? But the believer can know. Let me just remind you of something the Apostle Paul said, and it's a staggering thought, this. At the end of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, he says, "Who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Isn't that an amazing thing? We can know what the will of God is. In fact, I'll go farther than that. We're supposed to. So that's the first reason. It's a confusing world. But there's no reason why the believer should be confused. We live in a confusing world, but we don't have to be confused. Secondly, I say it's important to have knowledge of God's will and spiritual understanding, because the fact is, the honest truth is, we all face difficulties. We all face trials. We all got problems. We all sometimes get sick. We all sometimes have pain. Sometimes we struggle with temptations. And sooner or later, we are all going to suffer bereavement. All these things happen to all of us, whether we like it or not, and we don't. These things are part of life in this world. That's a fact. Now, I know, and obviously, there is this simplistic, and I would even go as far as to say somewhat dangerous, teaching going around in certain circles of the church today that suggests that such things should be no part of the Christian's life, that we should live a life that's kind of pain-free, sickness-free, you know, financial problem free, tribulation free, and all the rest of it, that should be the Christian's life. And if he would just have enough faith, he could live like that. I would say that is a simplistic and dangerous teaching. And the truth is that anybody who reads the Bible properly will realise and understand not only are these things part even of the believer's life in this world, but actually that God at the very, very least allows them. And he does so for our good. And we were looking at this the other week. The tribulation, don't get me wrong, nobody wants it. Nobody welcomes difficulties. You'd have to be strange. But the truth is, God works them for our good. And quite coincidentally, I came across this little passage in a book that I've just been reading. And the book is, well, it's really about Augustine and Martin Luther and John Calvin, and really it's about their approach to the Word of God and preaching. But I came across this particular passage, and this is about Martin Luther. And I'll just read this to you, because it's pertinent to this point about tribulations. It says this: Luther noticed in Psalm 119, and you recall last week, I encouraged everybody to read that Psalm 119. Luther noticed in Psalm 119 that the psalmist not only prayed and meditated over the word of God in order to understand it, he also suffered in order to understand it. Psalm 119:67, verse 67 and 71 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." An indescribable key to understanding the scriptures is suffering in the path of righteousness. Thus, Luther said, "I want you to know how to study theology in the right way. I have practiced this method myself. Here you will find three rules. They are frequently proposed throughout Psalm 119 and run thus: prayer, meditation, tribulation. And tribulation he called the touchstone. These rules teach you not only to know and understand, but also to experience how right, how true, how sweet, how lovely, how mighty, how comforting God's word is. It is wisdom supreme." He proved that the value of trials over and over again in his own experience. Luther said, "For as soon as God's word becomes known through you, the devil will afflict you, will make a real theological doctor of you, and will teach you by his temptations to seek and to love God's word. For myself," Luther said, "I owe my papists many thanks for so beating, pressing and frightening me through the devil's raging that they have turned me into a fairly good theologian, driving me to a goal I should never have reached." What does he say? Luther said, through the tribulations I've suffered, even through my persecutions, and he had many, he said, it's actually all gone to make me a fairly good theologian. And he came to understand what David the psalmist explains in Psalm 119. There are some things you can't understand without going through the difficulties and the tribulations of life. And so these things, they are for us. So we've got to understand what God's will is. We've got to have spiritual understanding. Otherwise, what happens is we get hit by a pile of difficulties and we think everything's gone pear-shaped. We think everything's gone wrong. Everything's out of control. Where's God? But if we understand that God is in it, that God is doing something in it, God is accomplishing something in it, we have spiritual understanding, and in wisdom we know what to do. And then thirdly, we realise, obvious statement coming up, that verse 9 here is followed by verse 10. And we notice the first word of verse 10 is the word that. And the word that there means so that. So effectively what it's saying is, I ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work. In other words, what he's saying is that in order to walk worthy of the Lord and to be fully pleasing him, to him, and to be fruitful in every good work, you have to know what the will of God is. You've got to have a degree of spiritual understanding so you know what to do. And the obvious inference of that is that if we don't really know what God's will is, if we don't know what it is God's doing, either in the world or in our life, then to some extent or another, we're left to ourselves and our own thoughts and our own feelings to kind of work it all through, to work it all out. And we've got to kind of muddle our way through. And this is absolutely certain, friends, that if we've got a certain knowledge of his will, we will know what to do so as to walk worthy of the Lord, that is to live right as Christians. We'll know how to fully please him. We'll know how to bear fruit. But if we don't know what God's will is, if we lack spiritual understanding in that respect, then we are going to probably end up just doing what we think God should do, or what we feel God might want us to do. And we'll probably, in all honesty, spend our life going from one thing to another and not really getting very far. And if I'm being honest with you, friends, some of my life has been spent that way. And I do know Christians today who've been on the road as long as I have, and they've barely got off the starting block. But they have been here, and they have been there, and they've tried this, and they've tried that, but not really getting very far. Why? Because in their life, they're left to their own thoughts and their own feelings. And that way, well, we're operating out of ignorance. And so what we need is to know God's will. We need spiritual understanding so that we know what to do and how to do it so as to please him and to bear fruit that is pleasing to God. And I trust that is your desire this morning. It's mine. I want to please God. You can spend your life pleasing yourself, but I don't know about you. I want to please God, do you? I want to bear fruit, do you? I want to walk worthy of the Lord. And so to do that, we've got to know God's will. And so we finished up last week, really, by considering where the believer gets knowledge of God's will. Where does he find it? Where does spiritual understanding come from? And what we said was, it comes from here. We're not left at the mercy of self-styled prophets who come from Kansas or somewhere. We read it earlier in 2 Peter, that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Actually, I think I'll just read that again because it's so important. It says here in 2 Peter chapter 1, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. as his divine power has given to us. Note that, has given to us. All things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Were? Through knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then there is that other couple of verses from 2 Timothy. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, this word contains everything, it lacks nothing, for me to be complete for every good work that God prepared beforehand for me to do, according to Ephesians 2, verse 10. I don't need somebody else's revelation. It's all here for me to be complete. This is the word of God. And so what we said last week was this. This is so important. It really is. What we've got to do, brothers and sisters, all of us, we've got to apply ourselves and we've got to discipline ourselves to study this word properly. Not dipping and digging and delving and dipping here a bit there, and but studying it properly, meditating upon it, getting to know God's word thoroughly, not pulling the odd promise out of a promise box, or opening the scriptures one day and speed reading a chapter and saying, bang, there it is, I've done it. We will never come to a thorough knowledge of the will of God that way. We've got to apply ourselves. I'm preaching last week's sermon here, I know. But it is important, this. None of us are natural readers. I'm definitely not. Shall I be honest with you? I never read a book, me, till my early 20s. Probably by one or two. H.G. Wells, The Time Machine, or something like that. I scarcely read Beano Annual. That was the sum total of my reading as a child. I am not a natural reader. I had some friends that kind of read a lot. I played with toys. But when it came to my mid-20s and I wanted to know God's word, I had to make myself do it. I had to force myself. I had to discipline myself to read some good stuff. And I was blessed last week. You know, at least two people came to me after the meeting last week and said, can you recommend something that we can read to understand Christian doctrine better, to know God's word better? And I was able to recommend something that blessed me when I was younger and still does. And that was a blessing, that. We need that, brothers and sisters, to know and understand God's will. Okay, so it comes through the word. Now, what I want to do this morning is something really quite simple and quite practical. Before we go on to verse 10 next week, God willing. What I wanted to do, what I felt I wanted to do, was take some subjects out of the Bible and see what the Bible says God's will is in that particular area, and therefore by understanding his will and having spiritual understanding about that, how the believer can then know what he has to do. Are you with me? Now, I could actually spend months on this. I could take subjects one at a time. I could show you what God's word says, how we get spiritual understanding of that, and so the believer knows what to do. And I toyed with the idea of maybe asking people, shout me out a subject, and we'll see what God's word says about it, see what his will is, get some spiritual understanding, and then we can know what to do. But I changed my mind about that, because somebody might shout some, you know, odd subjects out, so I thought that might not be profitable. But if somebody's struggling in some area with some particular subject, what is the Christian supposed to do about that? Come and ask us, and I'll try and help you from God's word. If I'm not the fountain of all knowledge, like, but try and help you with that. I simply want to take a couple of subjects this morning and show how, by knowing what God's word says and having spiritual understanding, the believer can know what to do. And you can apply this to any subject at all, whatever it is. Your work, your home life, your marriage, everything. You can apply this to everything because this word is complete. It lacks, it leaves us lacking nothing. We don't have to be stumbling around in the dark. So pick three subjects. I don't know whether I'm going to get through them. They're all big subjects, so obviously I'm not intending dealing with these in any depth. I'm just being brief for the sake of trying to illustrate something here. The first subject is this world, where it's going, the future. Understanding what God's will about that is, what does that mean in terms of how the believer should live his life in this world, given understanding of what God's will is regarding this world, where it's going, what its future is. Second subject, gospel evangelism. Knowing what God says about what the message is and how it, according to the word of God, is supposed to be done, how the believer should go about it. And the third subject, obviously I'm going to be brief with all these, is a Christian marriage. Knowing what the Bible says God's mind is and God's purposes in a Christian marriage, that should help us to understand how we view it, our attitude towards it, and how we should sanctify it, and how we should protect it at all costs. All right, so let's just think a little bit about this world. Okay, this world system, where is it going, the future, what's going to happen? Well, clearly, when you look into the world, the vast majority of people, as I said earlier, haven't got a clue. In actual fact, more than them not having a clue, I would say the vast majority of people nowadays, if they give it any thought at all, are quite scared. Because of the world situation as it seems to be at the moment, it can be frightening. When you've got certain, what seem to be unstable powers, getting hold of nuclear weapons and biological weapons, that can be a scary thought. And a lot of people, frankly, are scared by what they see happening. On top of that, of course, we've got on the news almost daily, we're being told about things like global warming. Don't know whether you believe in that or not, but we are being told regularly about this global warming and how the seas are going to rise and land masses are going to be flooded and millions of people are going to be without homes and all the rest of it. And we're hearing about natural disasters here and there and pestilences and all the rest of it. And frankly, a lot of people today are exactly like Jesus describes in Luke chapter 21 and verse 26. This is what Jesus said, and for me this describes the world today. He says there, men's hearts failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. That's just the world today. Men's hearts are failing them because of fear of what might happen, what they think is going to happen. Is there going to be a nuclear war? Is there going to be an ecological disaster? All these other things. What about the Mideast crisis and all the rest of it? And I tell you that people are either scared to death by what they think might happen, or else at the very least they are confused and they were bewildered by it all. Of course, a lot of people that you meet don't worry about those sorts of things at all. But what they do worry about is their own future, their own life, their own future, the future of the family and things like that. A lot of people worry about that. And so, given that that's the case, people make their response in some way or another to their uncertainty, either about their own life or about the future. And some people spend all their life worrying about it. There are worriers, and they spend all the life, day by day, is this the day that the bomb is going to land? You know, is this the day that the floods are going to come? And some people just simply spend all their life worrying about it. Fear grips them. Other people are simply overwhelmed with confusion, and they don't know what to do. And so what some people do, they turn to drink, they turn to drugs, they go to the doctor, they get some counselling, they get some tablets, and try to dull it all down, you see. That's the response of other people towards it. Others, well, they start to look at the so-called prophets and prognosticators, your Nostradamuses and all these sorts of people. Or they turn up the astrology charts and they say, what's going to be predicted for this year? What's going to be predicted for next year? What's predicted for today? And some people, friends, the whole life is run by that. Do you know that? Some people are in bondage to the zodiac. That they can't begin the day properly without opening the newspaper and looking what's written in the stars for them for that particular day. You get some guidance there. Still others, they try to put the matter out of the mind. and think it ain't gonna, nothing's going to happen. It's a bit like those people you read about in 2 Peter chapter 3 who say, oh, things carry on as they always have done since the beginning of time. Nothing's going to happen. It'll all be okay. And many of them, many people, they just fall for that whole evolution, humanistic, Epicurean, as we were thinking about last Sunday evening, philosophy. Might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And once you're dead, that's it. There's no more anyway, so why worry about it? And so some people just do that. Eat, drink, and make the most of life while it's here. And those are the sorts of responses that some people make to life in this world, its future as they perceive it to be. But if you think about that, and of course there are other responses too, every one of those are based on ignorance. All those responses, whether it's get drunk, or whether it's, worry about it, or whatever it is, it's all based on ignorance. It's based on the fact that they don't really know what might happen tomorrow. They don't know. So what about the Christian? Well, as far as this world is concerned, and as far as its future is concerned, the Christian who reads his Bible and believes it actually can have no doubt at all, because God tells him. I wonder, have you read the final chapter yet? He knows exactly what is ahead. He knows what this world is about now. He knows what's happening and he knows why, if he reads his Bible and he believes it. Let me just read to you a passage out of 2 Peter chapter 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, that passage tells us a number of things. It's a great summary, in a sense, of what is ahead for this world. Now, there are many other scriptures that go into a mass amount of detail, about things that are ahead, but this passage gives us a kind of summary of those things, and it tells us several things. First of all, it tells us that the Lord will come as a thief in the night. In other words, he's going to come unexpectedly. That's the first thing it tells us. It also tells us that this world and the things that are in it and this world system is all going to be burned up. The earth and the heavens, meaning the first and second heavens, that is sky and space, it's all going to burn up ultimately. And thirdly, it tells us it will be replaced by a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So already, we've got a pretty good idea of what's ahead. It's all going to be burned up and replaced. Okay. So, when you think about that, first thing we realise is that as far as God's concerned, he actually has a plan. And this is it, in summary. He's going to take all this away, he's going to destroy all this, and he's going to replace it with an earth and an heaven in which righteousness and perfection dwell. He's got a plan. He's got his plan and his purposes that he will bring to pass. And let me tell you something, nothing will stop that happening. God knows what is going to happen, and he tells us there. But not only does he know what's happening, he knows how to get us to there. He knows how to bring it to that. You see, this is the will of God. He knows what will be, he knows what will come to pass, And the Christian who reads his Bible knows that God is sovereignly bringing his will to pass. It tells us in Ephesians 1 verse 11, he works all things according to the counsel of his own will. And all things there means all things. That's a staggering thought if you go away and think. He works all things according to the counsel of his own will. That's why Daniel says in chapter 2 of Daniel, he raises up kings and puts them down. It's God. And you've got to include in that the vicious kings. He works all things according to the counsel of his own will. Now, the minute we realise that, we've got understanding then of his will, haven't we? We know where it's all going. But we've also, brothers and sisters, we've got spiritual understanding. Because we also realise that whatsoever happens in the world today, God is using to bring about his own will. And once we bring in as well other scriptures, like he works all things together for our good, for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose, we even understand that the bad things that happen ultimately work for the good of the believer. So, you see, we've got understanding of his will, we know where it's going. We've got spiritual understanding, we know that God is in it now, he's bringing his will to pass. But of course, knowing that is not enough, because you've still got to know what you're going to do. You can know what's going to happen, but if you don't know what to do, you're still at a loss. And that's why, you see, the Apostle Peter says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? In other words, he's saying, how should you live then? What should your response be? And he tells us, in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the Lord, he says, we look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwell. He's telling us how we should live in this world, in view of what's happening and in view of what's in the future. The Apostle John puts it this way. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. What's John saying? He's saying this. He's saying, look, be realistic, be logical. If you really know what God's word says and believe it, you know that all this is passing away. Your house is going to burn up. Your car will be finished soon. Your job will be gone. Your money will all burn up. Everything that is in this world, it will all be gone. So in other words, what John's saying is, look, Christians, if you live for all that, if you just live for what's in this world, you're a fool. Because it's all going to go. But he says, but he who does the will of God, he abides forever. You understand what I'm saying? The Christian then knows what to do. What does he do then? Well, depends what area of life you're looking at. Says, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, in fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. It says in chapter 2 of Peter, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance talk of foolish men. And so on and so forth. In other words, if you know what's happening, if you know where the world's going, then you've got to live a certain way. Because we know this too, don't we? I am aware, you see, that some believers say, but it's all way off in the future. But you see, those who read the Bible and those who believe the Bible know that the rapture's imminent. That means that it could happen any minute. And straight after the rapture, you're before the judgment seat of Christ. That's why John says those who know that, who believe that, they purify themselves, those who have that hope within them. I'm trying to illustrate how knowing the will of God and having spiritual understanding affects how we live. Now, we're going to talk about gospel evangelism and marriage, but it's too late now, isn't it? So maybe we'll come back to that and shove another subject on top of it next week, because otherwise we're going to have to cut it way too short, aren't we? And it's important. All I'm trying to show, brothers and sisters, is that we've got to know his will. We've got to have spiritual understanding. Otherwise, we're left to our own thoughts and feelings. And how many times have you been right? When left to your own thoughts and feelings, how many times have you been right? Well, I'm not speaking for you. I speak for myself, not that many, to be honest. But I know God's word is always right. So if I know what his will is, I've got spiritual understanding about it, I can't go wrong. Still, we still have a will. And we still, once we know God's will, once we've got the spiritual understanding, we've got a choice to make. Are we going to do it that way? Or are we going to go off our own thoughts and feelings again? Are we going to go our way? Go God's way? He who does the will of God abides forever. There's a reward. Go our own way? Wood, hay and straw. 9 times out of 10, probably more. Wood, hay and straw. So, let's be diligent in studying God's word, apply ourselves to it, and even accepting the tribulations of life like Luther did, realising actually God works them. Somebody once said this, you know, we all like a mountaintop experience. If you've ever been up one, you know when you get to the top there's not usually a lot growing. It's stones, usually, when you get to the top. Most of the growth comes in the valleys, doesn't it? That's where most of the growth is. That's where the lush green pastures are. It's the same in life. Praise God for the mountaintop experiences. Hallelujah. Most of the growth comes when you go through the valleys, through the tribulations. Let's just close in prayer then, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that, Lord, you have indeed given revelation to your people. You've not left us to our own minds and our own resources, though you have said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. And Lord God, we want to know what your good pleasure is. We want to know what your will is. We want to know the things that please you. And so we ask that you would give us that revelation from your word of what we are to do. Help us to be the sort of people that would apply it and work it through in our lives also. That Lord God, we might walk worthy of you, fully pleasing you, and fruitful in every good work. Lord God, to your honour and to your